Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to deal with verse 15 down to verse number 18. Need to revisit verse 12 through 14 where we were last week as sort of a lead-in for this today. So let's begin reading in verse number 12. Philippians chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And here in verse 12 through 14, we talked last week about Paul saying that the things that have happened unto him, while they may not have been good things, he's been in jail, you know, he's going through some hard times, God was still brought glory through those things because the gospel was spread because of that. Now, he continues that thought here in verse number 15 down through verse number 18 that we're going to deal with today. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now in this reading here, verse 15 through 18, he speaks of those that were causing trouble in the church. He's speaking especially of the church in Rome there. In both of these scenarios, though, whether it be the things that have happened to me or this is what they're doing in the church, in both of these, he gives us great perspective. He says, no matter what happens to me, thank the Lord the gospel is still spread. Or no matter what their motive in those who are causing trouble, thank the Lord that Christ is still preached. And if we can take anything away from the sermon today, it's this. All that matters is that Christ is preached. The rest falls into line after that if we get that first thing right. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can meet together and worship in a place where the focus is on your word. Father, it just seems to line up after that. And we understand that holding forth the word of life is the right direction for us to go in as a group of people. And we just pray that you'll bless this time here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul faced hardship, no doubt about that, and so will we. The church then, the church that Paul is talking about, here's the church in Rome, the church he's writing to is the church of Philippi. Let's just call it the New Testament church, all of the churches. The church then had troubles, and so will the church today. But if Christ is preached, everything's all right. That's what Paul says here. No matter what the trouble, no matter what the hardship, no matter what happens, if Christ is preached, I can deal with everything else, or I can put up with everything else, or I'm fine with everything else as long as Christ is preached. And I say to you, amen to that this morning. I can rejoice with Paul as he says, and therein I will rejoice that Christ is preached. That's my focus. That's our focus as a church. That was Pastor Rye's focus for 40 years or more years, but 40 here in this church. His theme verse was verse 16 we read this morning in chapter 2, holding forth the word of life. And that's what we've met here to do today. That's what we do as a church. That's how your home should operate. That's how the New Testament church started. That's how God began things from the foundation of the word world. It all comes down from His Word. And how blessed are we as a people to be able to hold God's Word right here in the palms of our hands here today. So I want to preach to you about that. All that matters. If Christ is preached, everything will be all right. That's all that matters. The church is going to have problems. The church is going to have trouble. I'm not speaking about Harpeth Baptist Church. I mean the church, God's church. The church has been persecuted through the years. The church has been jailed. We're in a good place right now as the church, Christ's church here on earth. We're free to worship Him. What a blessing that is. But all that matters is that the gospel is preached. It is said that the two historic preachers, English evangelists, John Wesley, George Whitfield, you heard these men's names, no doubt. John Wesley, George Whitfield. It said that they disagreed on some doctrinal matters. Both of these men, can you believe that two preachers disagreed about something? That's hard to believe, isn't it, Brother Ron? I can hardly believe that. He and I agree about everything. I mean, everything. Amen. Let me rephrase. I agree with him about everything. Is that better there, preacher?
Thank you,
brother. Oh, man. All right. John Wesley, George Whitfield disagreed on some doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful, preaching to thousands of people and seeing multitudes come to Christ. It is reported that someone asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. I don't want to be asked that about someone, do you? But someone asked him, do you expect to see Whitfield in heaven? And you know what he said? He said, no, I don't. They said, then you don't think that Whitfield is a converted man? Of course he is a converted man, Wesley said. But I don't expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him. That's good, isn't it? I like that. Though he differed with his brother in some matters, Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose Whitfield's ministry. These men were convinced that preaching Jesus was all that really mattered. So with that as our theme, I'm going to share some things with you this morning from the text, beginning in verse number 15 and 16. And just to make a blanket statement to start with, the church is not perfect. Now remember, I'm not talking about Harpeth Baptist Church because I believe this church is perfect. Amen? I mean, I'm the pastor. Why wouldn't I think that? But the church, the global church, the Jesus' church, the bride of Christ, is not perfect. Now, in a literal sense, we really are, aren't we? In Christ, I'm perfect. I may not be right this minute, but I'm going to be someday. But in a practical sense, obviously, the church is not perfect. And we get that as we read Paul's writings here. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There is hardly a problem in the church today that did not exist in some form in the New Testament church. Paul acknowledged, and I'll just use the church of Corinth as one example here today. He's not dealing with the church of Corinth in the writing to the Philippians. He's dealing with the church at Rome and the church of Philippi. But he gives us a great example through the church in Corinth. He acknowledged them to be a true church in every respect. Let me point this out to you. In the book, in 1 Corinthians, verse number 2, he said they've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In verse number 4, he said they are recipients of grace. In verse number 5, he said they are enriched in every way. In verse number 6, he said the testimony of Christ is confirmed in them. In verse number 7, they do not lack any spiritual gifts. So here in those things, we would all have to say amen to the fact that Paul believed the church of Corinth was a true church. But what do you know about the church of Corinth? They had problems. They were not perfect in any form or fashion. This church was filled with problems. There were divisions. Some in the church said, well, I'm with Paul. Others said, well, no, I'm with Peter. And then some said, well, Apollos, he's my man. The divisions in the church. We read that they were immature, not able to digest the things of the faith. One of the Christians in the church was living in fornication with his stepmother. Some of the people went to that church and also were going to the pagan temples to worship. They would have the Lord's Supper and some would show up drunk to the Lord's Supper. They had all the problems that we have in our churches today and perhaps even more. Then this church in Rome here that we're reading about, Paul is in Rome writing to the Philippians and he's giving a report about the church in Rome to the Philippians he's writing to and he says there's problems there. Oh, by the way, it gets better. I'm not going to stick on the troubles of the church the whole time through, okay? Just give me 5 more minutes of problems and I'll get you to the good. There are problems also at Rome. Some have been converted and become encouraged to witness for Christ. We read that in verse number 13 and 14 last week. But there are still problems. Paul writes here that some Christians preach the gospel, but they did it out of envy and strife and contention. Well, those are polar opposites, aren't they? Positive or negative? Preaching the gospel, is that positive or negative? Positive. Envy, strife, or contention, is that positive or negative? You see, that's weird, isn't it? It shouldn't work like that, but it works like that. Or at least Paul says it is working for them in this scenario, and I'm going to just rejoice in that the gospel is being preached, even though they're doing it with the wrong motives. They had problems there. They did a good thing to feed their bad motives. So we can say safely that the church then was in no way perfect. And I would say today that the church today isn't either. We have our share of problems. So the church isn't perfect. Well, what was the trouble at the church? Well, we read that in verse 15 and verse 16. And really, the trouble at the church is summed up with the three words he uses there, envy, strife, and contention. But I'm going to back away from that just for a second. I'll get to that in just a moment. But to say what was the trouble at the church is to say this. Some were operating with that motive, envy, strife, and contention. Their message was not wrong, though. Right? Paul said Christ is still preached. Their methods didn't seem to be a problem with Paul. He didn't say they have the right message, but they're doing it all wrong. He said their motive was wrong. The church isn't perfect. There was trouble at the church. The trouble was their motive was wrong. Well, that brings a good question to me, even for our church today, is to ask, why are we doing what we're doing? What's our motive? What's our motivation? But let's look at the trouble they had there. Envy. What is envy? They were envious of Paul. They were jealous of him. Paul, since Jesus, has done the most for the Christian church historically. Isn't that right? You agree with that?
Right.
Jesus came and essentially established the New Testament church. Paul took hold of that with some other men as his helpers, but Paul did more than most of the rest. Paul did some great things. Paul was the first major missionary to really take the gospel to the known world at the time. Paul carried the gospel to what is now Turkey. They considered that Asia then. He was the first missionary to go across the sea and go over into Greece. He waged battles against the legalizers in the church and in Jerusalem and then in abroad from there, and he overcame them. You can see that, though, with his successes would come some that just didn't like him. If you ever get successful in anything, you ever do good at anything, there's always going to be a complainer. There'll be some that say, well, I don't know what it is about him, but I just don't like him. That's what they were saying about Paul. Envy. They were jealous. The Roman Christians were jealous of his success. And then strife. There were some in the church there that Paul wrote about and said, well, they just love a good fight. Now, I won't lie to you. There's times where I just love a good fight. I don't like to be in it. It's like to watch you fight or watch somebody on TV fight. I'm not a fighter myself. I like to just sit back and watch. I don't have the guts for it, you know. If you've ever had a run-in with me, you know that I call or go see or nag you till we get that thing right because my conscience is really thin and I worry about things, you know. But I don't mean to say I don't like a good fight. You know, if Dad and Mom want to get in a good fight here, you know, I'll just stand back and cheer them on. Get them, Mom. Get them, Dad. Now, they never do. I'm just saying if they were to. But there were some in the church there who just liked a good fight. I mean, let's be honest here this morning. I was talking to one of you before church. I said, he's asking me about the race. I said, I like to watch the race. You know what I like to see? What do I like to see? The crashes. You know why you like to watch boxing or fighting on TV? You want to see somebody get their brains knocked onto the mat there. I mean, we're just in us for some reason. We like a good fight. There were some there in that church that liked a good fight. The problem was this, with that was they didn't care what innocent bystanders got hit by the crossfire. That mentality hurt many, believers and non-believers, and opened the door for the next bit of trouble. Contention. That's an interesting word here that Paul uses. He deals with envy, then strife, and then contention here in verse number 16. If you define this biblically, not through an English dictionary as we would use it, if you define it as it's used here in Scripture, what he meant by contention was to say they were canvassing for office. They were trying to get people to support them. They were literally going around within the church in Rome and saying, who are you with, us or Paul? Whose side are you on? You got to choose. Paul's over there in jail. You supporting him? I'm right here in the church with you right now. Are you with me? Whose side are you on? You see how harmful that is in the church? Man, that's harmful in the church. Because whose side are we all on?
Jesus.
That's right. I'm not here to build a name. Brother Rye was not here to build a name. Lord help, if I could go as long as he did, I'll consider myself a successful man. I'm very pleased to be able to just kind of go. I've gone 3 years behind Brother Rye. Big shoes to fill. Every day of my life, I wonder if I'm going to be able to do it another time. But he, as much as he accomplished when I was here, didn't do it to build a name. Amen, Brother Rye? It's not about George Rice. It's not about Chance Strickland. It's not about any of us here. It's all about Jesus. That's who we're here. That's whose side we're on. And they were going around the church and saying, you got to pick. You behind me or you with Paul? I don't like him. I don't know why. I just don't like him. And I don't mean to cause trouble in the church, but and you can see the problem with that. So the trouble in the church, envy, strife, contention, it's all about Jesus. That's all that matters. And that's exactly the perspective Paul has here in verse number 17 and 18. As he said, this is all that matters. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Now therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now I want to stop here and give credit where credit is due. Not all of them are operating out of envy and strife and contention. You noticed in verse number 16, he said some also of goodwill. In verse number 17, he says that some were operating in love. So not all were troubled, but enough that that became the focal point of his writing in this part of the letter here. So Paul has to take what he said now and then handle it. And I like the way he handles it. He says, what then? What then? Well, what about it? Paul says. What should I do now? How do we handle this? And I really like how he handles it. This great preacher of the gospel gives you and I a wonderful example of proper perspective. As he says, notwithstanding. Yes, they're operating out of envy and strife and contention. Yes, it's trouble. But notwithstanding, they're still preaching the gospel. What's most important? What's really all that matters? Jesus is preached, and that's really what matters. He says, well, maybe it's in pretense. Maybe they're pretending. He said, I'm not naive. Maybe they're pretending. Maybe they're just doing a false display to try to get people to support them and be on their side and not on mine. Maybe they're doing it in truth. He said, I don't think everybody's playing these games. But no matter what their motive for doing so, they preach Christ, and I'm going to rejoice in that. Well, that's good perspective. That's a great way to think about things. They are helping with the spread of the gospel. You see, Paul realized something that it would do us all very good to realize. Paul realized, I can't change their motives. You ever tried to change someone's mind? An adult? No, a child, maybe, a little bit. You ever tried to change another adult's mind? Even if you did change their mind or felt like you won or got them to change on something, they didn't change how they thought about it. I promise you that. They just wanted to hush you up and went along with you just to get you off their back for a little while and still thought how they thought. Amen, ladies. Amen, husbands. You all know what I'm talking about here. You're right, honey, and I'm wrong. Back of my mind, I'm right and you're wrong, but I want you to leave me alone about this, so I'm going to go along with it. You're not changing it. It's next to impossible to change another person's mind. Paul said, I can't change their motives. So why even fool with that? But I'm happy with their methods and their message, so I can rejoice in something. Instead of sitting around with a frown on my face, I'm going to be happy and rejoice in something. I'm in jail. I'm locked up for the sake of the gospel. If I got to find something to rejoice about or I'm going to lose it in here, I'm going to rejoice in this. The gospel is preached. It's all that mattered anyways. He knew that trying to combat their actions would only fulfill their desires for further divisions within the church. A person operating out of envy, strife, and contention, all they're trying to get out of you is you to do the same. Paul said, I'm not even giving them the credibility enough of answering their charge. I'm not going to try to get anybody on my side to get anybody off of their side, but it's not a fight that I want because that does not matter in eternity. What I do for Jesus is what's going to last. Time and eternity will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul said, that's all that matters. So he didn't give them the time of day. He didn't try to combat their actions. He decided to rejoice instead of to worry or to complain. Paul rejoiced at how incredible the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You mad? Have you ever just sat back and thought of how incredible the gospel of Jesus Christ is? I mean, all these years it's been going on through history, and it's never gone away. Even when they've tried, they couldn't get it to go away. I mean, there are other great things in history that have come and gone. Things get popular for a while, and then they're not anymore. Things are popular in a portion of history, and then unless a teacher or an educator or somebody with that agenda really promotes them, they would never grab a hold of them. I mean, you all know Romeo and Juliet, right? Who in here has never heard of that? That's brand new to you. Nobody. We're all familiar with that. That's Shakespeare. Shakespeare, since it first came out, has stayed alive all the way through. But only because they made us all read it in school. Do you remember the first time you read it? You had heard about it. And you were kind of interested in it, but then you got in there reading the Old English and said, this is wacky. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. And unless that teacher forced you to do it, and I'm glad my teachers did, don't get me wrong, I appreciate Shakespeare, but had they not, I'll be honest with you, I'd just go watch the movie that's in modern English, or I'd hear Andy Griffith tell about it. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? And Juliet says, I'm right here. Right? Amen? That would be my understanding of Shakespeare. It would not continue from generation to generation. But the Word of God, while it has been pushed and promoted, and I was prodded by the Word of God as a child, even without that, would stand true, because forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Paul says that's what matters. When the first Christians were persecuted in Jerusalem, some were trying to stop the early church. They tried to squash them out. What happened? They swatted and they spread. And the church went farther and faster than it had ever gone before. Amen. And here, while some are trying to cause divisions in the church in Rome, Paul is still able to report to the church of Philippi and say, they are doing nothing but furthering the spread of the gospel. And I'm rejoicing in that. Paul was settled on the fact that all that matters is Jesus. As long as Christ is preached, the rest doesn't have to become a worry. Wiersbe sums all of this up this way, and I love how he puts it. He said, it mattered not that some were for him and some were against him. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Christ. My wife put a sign up in our house, and it's a daily reminder for me of this. And it simply says this, the approval of the Lord matters more than the applause of men. As long as we're working toward His end, we'll always be fulfilled in life. When we ever get to working for the approval of man, we'll never find satisfaction, we'll never be fulfilled, and we'll never feel like we're doing enough. See, already through Paul here, we've only gone through 18 verses in Philippians chapter number 1, but through Paul we are already beginning to learn that we can proclaim the gospel anywhere. Paul didn't have an evangelistic team with him here. He's in a jail cell. He's locked up. He's a political prisoner. We've also learned that we are to proclaim the gospel everywhere. There was nowhere that Paul didn't try to get to. He went everywhere that he could. And we've also learned that when the gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit guarantees a harvest. You see, that's all that matters, is that we proclaim. The harvest is God's business. We get into trying to do God's business. How many baptisms did we have this year? How many are attending our services? How many are in the Sunday school? When we get into trying to do God's business, you know whose approval we're trying to get? Man's. But when we just proclaim the gospel and let God take care of the rest, our motives are right that line up with our methods and with our message. Only when we begin trying to determine the harvest ourselves does the approval of man begin to matter. This is how Paul is able to have this focus. This is how he's able to have this perspective. He says, all that matters is the gospel is preached. And even though their motives are wrong, the gospel is still being preached. Thus, I can rejoice. And I will rejoice. Well, I love Paul. Don't you love Paul? What a wonderful thought. Love the Word of God. Let's all stand this morning. Miss Wiggins is going to play us a verse of a song. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, no one looking around. I want to give a time of invitation. The first thing I would say to you here this morning, this was not very much a salvation message or an evangelistic message, but if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're living in sin, this is a good day to accept Christ's forgiveness of sin and pray for salvation. If you'd like to do that this morning, we can show you on the Word of God how to do so if you'd come forward during the invitation. But Christians, as we pray today, I want you to pray that God will give you the same perspective as Paul. Pray, God, help me to have the same focus of Paul. That all that really matters, what's most important, is that the gospel is preached. And ask God to help you. And we're not just talking to preachers there. We're all to proclaim the gospel. And ask God to help you to be a better proclaimer of the gospel.